Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let's go right to our callers. First up, Richard, listening in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Richard.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Yes, sir. I really appreciate your ministry and what you do. Coming from a military member, I really appreciate it because it's showing me the things that I really look for when I see somebody using the freedom that I protect.
Bless you.
I really like that.
Bless you.
So my question on tonight was about a sermon that I heard in church a couple of weeks ago. And it was concerning, the man was talking about that you will not find a story of deathbed salvation or somebody on their deathbed attaining salvation in the Bible. And immediately I began to think of the thief on the cross, and immediately I began to think of Matthew 20, 1 through 16, and I just did not agree with that because what they were trying to say was that somebody that lives as a hellion, so to speak, or total simple life, and then comes to a realization that they are sinful and that they turn to God in faith and receive Jesus, that they're not saved. And I just did not agree with that. So what do you think about that?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, and I think that the quintessential example is the one that you point out, the thief on the cross. And it is a testimony to the grace of God that even in the throes of death, one can throw themselves upon the mercy of God. Now, that is not any kind of a pretext for waiting, because remember that what we do now counts for all eternity. It's critical for us to redeem the time, to use the time in an effective way for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. But yes, you are absolutely 100% correct. There are biblical examples of deathbed conversions, and therefore we can presume that in real life that can happen. At the very last moment, someone can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved.
Amen. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your service to our country and for your call.
All right. Thanks.
Bless you, Richard. And back to the phone lines now. Jim, Stanwood, Washington. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for your commitment to the truth, and I just enjoy listening to your program. I have a question about tithing. It seems as though, from my perspective, it seems to be kind of abused, and I was wondering your view on that Old Testament as opposed to New Testament, because in the New Testament, I don't really hear it talked of other than the Lord loving a cheerful giver and to give out of what you've decided to give in your heart. What's your opinion on that?
Well, yeah, I think that the Old Testament tithe acknowledged God's sovereignty and ownership of all the earth, and therefore a tithe not given was considered robbing God. But you're right, in the New Testament, the emphasis is on free will giving as opposed to tithing. Although the Lord affirmed the validity of tithing, the emphasis again is on free will giving, to give ourselves completely as living sacrifices to God, to hold, as I've said many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, everything that we have, our time, talent, and treasure with an open hand so that God can take out and put in as He sees fit. So the New Testament emphasis again is on being stewards. And stewards aren't owners. They're caretakers of that which God owns, and they're continually trying to invest their resources in kingdom principles and projects, so that at the end God's kingdom is extended, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
Okay, well, and that's similar to how I believe, are the same as what I believe, but it just feels like sometimes that people are like saying it more as a command, like you have to give 10%, so you have people that don't have 10% to give, and they're led to believe that they're in the wrong if they don't.
Well, if you give because you have to give, you're giving with a wrong spirit to begin with. You want to give with a grateful heart because you have yourself been given a gift that you can never put a value on. And therefore, we give because we first have been given the gift of eternal life, and we want that same gift to accrue to the accounts of others as well. So I think that's absolutely imperative then for us to give with a grateful heart and not give out of compulsion. Giving, therefore, will become the training wheels for a life of generosity, a life of extending his kingdom, rather than having everything circle around our own navel.
Great. Thank you, Hank. You answered my question, and God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Cody, he's listening in Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Cody.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Hey, I've been doing some studying here, and, I'm not so sure I believe in a pre-trib rapture myself, just because of some of the verses they give me, you know, that I'm reading through Scripture. But the only problem I'm having here is we're going to know when the seven-year Great Tribulation starts, when the Abrahamic Covenant is signed, the peace treaty, and then we're going to be able to count down the day and the hour of the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, if that were true, you would be able to. That's absolutely right, but that's not how it works.
Okay.
The tribulation or great tribulation spoken of in Scripture has to do with what is going to happen when the temple in Jerusalem are destroyed, and that is for us a past event. It was something that Jesus predicted would happen in AD 70, and it is something that happened precisely then. Jesus Christ predicted that a generation would not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled, including his promise, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again. He is speaking directly of the beast warring against the Lamb. You have an embryonic church located in a geographic area. It is confined. It has not spread out to the far reaches of the world. And the beast is trying to rub out the work of the Lamb, the new temple of God. Christ is the head, we as the body. And so this is something that is a past event, but it is also something that we can legitimately say is an ongoing occurrence. For Jesus did say, in this world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So all of us will have trial and tribulation. That is the lot of humanity. We live in a fallen world. We are called to resist the devil, the world, and the flesh. And so this is the tribulation we face on an ongoing basis, but not alone. We face it with Jesus Christ, who dwells within us and gives us the power to overcome all the principalities and powers of darkness, which he has already defeated on the cross.
Okay, so are you saying that these things have already happened in Revelation?
I am absolutely saying that, yes. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, you see immediately at the outset that Revelation is telling us something about timing. Jesus says that the looming apocalypse will soon take place and that the time is near. You read that in the prologue to the book of Revelation. And I would say, as I've said many times, it is contrary to all decency and propriety to assert that his words are meant to convey an event in the far future. When he says the time is near, he's not linguistically challenged, and therefore it is unconscionable, particularly in terms of abusing language, to say that the word soon or near means 2,000 years hence or a faraway epoch of time.
Okay, I want to order your book, sir, because I need to read. Do you have that in your answer book?
Well, no, although I have certain entries that deal with this in principle. The book, however, that deals with this in substance is a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. A book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Thanks for your call, Cody. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In The Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, John, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, John.
Hank, how are you, sir?
I am well, thank you.
It's always a pleasure to speak with you. In the book of Revelation, there's one thing that I understand in there that occurs that is not possible until fairly recently, and that is where the two prophets of God are slain, if I'm not mistaken, in the city of Jerusalem. They lie dead in the streets for 3 days. God resurrects them, if I've got it straight. And as I recall, there's a statement and there's a sentence in there, Hank, that says all of the world will be able to see this at the same time. And from what I know of science and communications and so on and so forth, that hasn't really been possible until about the last 10 or 15 years with the advent of satellites and simulcast broadcasting. What are your thoughts?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, you have to understand the language of Scripture. When you look in, let's say, Colossians 1:23, and Paul says the gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, or Colossians 1, which says all over the world the gospel is bearing fruit, or Acts 24, where Paul stirs up riots all over the world, or Acts 2, where you have Jews from every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. You understand the context. It doesn't mean that there are people from the Western Hemisphere that suddenly ended up in Jerusalem. It's the known world that Paul is talking about. And I think in the same sense, you have to recognize that Revelation is an apocalypse, not just in the sense of an unveiling, but also in terms of a composition of what might best be described as a language matrix that's embedded in the Old Testament history. So to rightly identify the two witnesses of Revelation 11, it's crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. And if you accept that, then you recognize that the two witnesses are a metaphorical reference to Moses and Elijah. Old Testament jurisprudence mandated at least two witnesses to convict of a crime. And in this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy, both with a beast and a woman that rides the beast. And as such, the two witnesses form a composite image of the law and the prophets, culminating in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and a priest who is the earnest of all who are his witnesses and will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness, a new Jerusalem depicted in Revelation chapter 21, 10 chapters later. So in light of that imagery, the two witnesses are revealed not as literal people, like a future reincarnation of Moses and Elijah, but as literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative representing the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. And again, all of that is going to happen within a period of time. The time is near. The time is soon. These are letters to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult where Christians are demanded to worship Caesar as Savior and Lord. And now John is telling them, in the words of Jesus, be faithful and fruitful. You will suffer for a short time, but you're going to experience an eternal vindication. So what you have in Revelation is, in essence, John's apocalypse or John's Olivet Discourse. If you look at the book of John, you won't find an Olivet Discourse there. You have the expanded Olivet Discourse right here in the book of Revelation, very much like the contracted form would be in Matthew 24.
That's excellent. Well said. Well, thank you, Hank. I appreciate it.
Well, you got it. Appreciate your call, John. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chan next. He's listening in Texas. Hi, Chan.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
I appreciate your answering my question. I have a new translation of the Bible, the NET, New English Translation. I just wanted to hear your thoughts on that. And I also wanted to ask, are there any translations that you might not recommend?
Well, yeah, there are a lot of translations that I don't recommend. I mean, if you look at the New World Translation of the Bible, for example, of the Watchtower Organization, wouldn't recommend that.
Right.
Scofield, you got to be very careful with, because his notes, particularly in the older versions of the Scofield Bible, border on heresy. The Net Bible is a reliable, good translation, but again, the notes reflect dispensational presuppositions. You just have to keep that in mind. Now, this doesn't put it outside the pale of orthodoxy, but again, you have to understand that there's a theological bias there in that direction. I don't happen to agree with it, and therefore I can debate a dispensationalist with charity, recognizing that we can stand shoulder to shoulder on essential Christian doctrine and maybe divide on these secondary issues in a collegial debate.
Okay. I appreciate you, sir. Thank you for your ministry.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines, Keith, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Keith.
Hello, Hank. How you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. Thank you for asking.
I am a long-time listener, and I really do value your opinion, and I thank and praise God for you. The question I have is tongues for today, speaking in tongues, and the reason I ask, Hank, is because I was with a congregation for many years, and I was always told that unless I spoke with other tongues, I was not of Jesus Christ. And they tried to use a scripture saying, if any man has not the Spirit of God, he is not of Jesus, or he is none of Jesus, if I'm quoting it right. And they said that the only way you knew that you had the Spirit of Jesus is that speaking in tongues was the evidence. So I didn't want to fake it. And neither did I want my wife and kids to fake speaking in other tongues. And I wanted to be real with myself, and I wanted to be real with my wife and children to lead them to Christ. So I ended up leaving that church, Hank, because I just couldn't come to grasp what they were trying to teach me and my children.
Yeah, well, first of all, my commendation for being true. Because there's enormous socio-psychological pressure that's placed on people to conjure up a gift in order to demonstrate that they are of Christ, because that's the kind of pressure put on by the Oneness Pentecostals, who say that you have to speak in tongues, otherwise you are lacking in faith or entirely unrepentant. Not only that, but they have a litany of legalistic prescriptions by which you are to live by, and if you mess up in those areas, you have to come to the cross all over again. So this is a very bad kind of religion, as opposed to what we would recommend biblically, which is relationship to Jesus Christ, not legalistic prescriptions. The first thing in this regard that one should understand is that if you are a believer, which is to say you realize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, then you are by definition indwelt by His Spirit. Your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's true that there is a second blessing and a third blessing and a 1,000,000th blessing. That happens progressively as you live out the Christian life, and it's called the infilling of the Spirit. So there's a biblical distinction between indwelling, which is what happens to all believers, and infilling. Infilling is a way of speaking biblically about being empowered for service, so that what you do is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So a classic case in point would be coming into the studio today. I breathe this prayer, Lord, infill me with Your Spirit. Now, that is not to say that I'm not indwelt by the Spirit, but that is to ask God to empower me today to answer questions not by my own might or power, but by His Spirit, recognizing that I need His Spirit to reach past a head and touch a heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that's something that happens not just today, and I can say, well, I did it. Now I don't have to do it for the rest of the year. No, I'm a leaky vessel. So I have to continually ask God to infill me or empower me so that I can be of service for His kingdom.
Thank you, Hank, because we all me, my wife, and my children, we all are Christians, and we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior.
Mm-hmm.
And I thank you for taking that weight off my shoulders, because we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but they kept telling us, you're not a part of Jesus Christ's body because you have not yet spoken with other tongues, and that's the evidence. And I did not want to continue to put myself or my wife and children through that, because from what I read, I think it was in 1 Corinthians 13 and 11, somewhere around there, where the tongues were done away with.
Yeah, I mean, you can say in that sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, not that tongues are done away with, although you may be able to make a biblical case for it, but not from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But the point is that tongues are not normative today. God can still cause someone to speak in other tongues, but it's not normative, and that's the operative word. Again, Jesus said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Going to have to leave it at that. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you all next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.